Well, I've grown to love the book of 1 Peter. It's been helpful to me. It's been instructive to me as I've studied it. And even as we went through it on the Bible bus, just reminded of so many things that need to happen in my life. And tonight is no different. As I prepared for tonight, it was great to see once again Peter remind us of the things that we need to remember as pilgrims. So he's writing this book to a group of people. If you don't recall, or perhaps you weren't here when we first started this, he's writing to a group of people who are dispersed and under persecution. And they were going to be under heavy persecution during that time and shortly thereafter by the Roman Emperor Nero. He blamed the Christians for the fires that were in Rome at the time, and that started a massive persecution against Christians during that time. And so Peter is writing to this audience that is under severe pressure. They're under trials. They're in suffering, and he wants to give them a bunch of reminders. And so he gives this group of people all of these reminders, like, hey, remember that this is not your home. You're a pilgrim. And these are the things that can help you navigate life as a pilgrim here on earth. And so we get the opportunity to kind of read them as a reminder to us as well. How do we act as pilgrims? How do we walk through this life, even though this is not our home? People are doing things, living right next to us, but we're going in a different direction. How do we do that while we're down here? He gives us practical reminders, because he wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted to warn them. There's things that they would be experiencing that were extremely difficult. And like I said, persecution was at a horrific level at that time, but I think that there's definitely things that we can take from this book as well. The reality of it is life is different as a Christian. When you go out to the store and something happens at that store, because of your worldview, you are going to respond potentially in a different way than somebody that isn't a Christian. It means that when things happen in our lives that are challenging, difficult, hard, annoying, frustrating, aggravating, infuriating, depressing, these things, we take them and we actually navigate them in a different way than somebody that is not in love with Jesus, that doesn't know the Lord. And he has a short list. I'm going to remind us of a few of those things before we dive into tonight's scripture. But the first thing he wrote in, the first reminder was in verses 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have a home. We're not citizens here. We're pilgrims, but we do have a home. We're not without a home, and no one can mess with that home. It is protected. It's guarded. It's safe, and there's going to be times of persecution, times of trying and temptation that sometimes can even threaten basic rights, but surely threaten our sanity at times as we go through life and we go, "Lord, I need to get through this trial." Or, "Lord, I'm being tempted in this area. I want to move through this in a way that actually honors you." We have to remember that this is not our home, but we do have one. The second thing is trials and grief are necessary. We see that in verse 6. Trials and grief are necessary. There's times that these people were overwhelmed by their circumstances, overwhelmed by the difficulties in their life, and the grief that can accompany them. But these things are necessary for our growth. When we come up against grief and trials, we don't get to process it the same way non-believers do, because they're necessary for us to grow. Not just helpful, not just if, you know, it's peripheral over there, I'm gonna move through this thing and I'll be a better person for it. They're actually a requirement for us to grow. The third thing that he reminded them of in verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter is that spiritual truth trumps visible reality. There's going to be things that we see with our eyes that almost try to influence us to believe that the Bible and God is not true. There are spiritual truths that are going to trump physical realities. He reminds us that we've never seen Jesus, yet we love him. And so there's this reality that we believe there's a God. We believe that Jesus came to earth, died, rose again, and sits in heaven now, but we can't see any of that. And there's going to be things that will put into question our ability to go, I read that God's in control, but that doesn't make sense. Well, you're a pilgrim, and we're not home. And there are spiritual truths that trumps visual realities. The fourth thing that he reminded us to do is to be holy. And we spent our last time together in 1 Peter reading about holiness and what it meant and what it doesn't mean. But being holy or living as separated from the flow of this world is for a purpose. We're not just like trying to be all moral and be different in the way that in our morality by any means. Yes, there's going to be a difference in our morality, but that's not the end game at all. If that becomes the end game, we become weird, right? But the end game is to be useful for his good, useful for his plan. And there's a progression of that holiness. The first thing is we learn that we need to discipline our minds and set our expectations fully on Jesus, which led to obedience. If we don't discipline our minds, obedience is always going to escape us. Obedience leads to not being twisted around by our former desires, which leads to holiness and usefulness. So those are the reminders. I know it's a bit of an intro, but let's dive into what we have tonight for our text. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When things are tough, when you're going through something, just like this group of Christians, when things get hard, when work gets hard, when school gets hard, when relationships are hard, when you're working through things that are just ripping your guts out, it is harder to be kind and loving to people around you. When you're stretched thin by life and circumstances, health, whatever it may be, it is harder to truly love people around you. But we're only able to actually do this when our souls are cleaned up and purified by his work in our lives, by that salvation. So he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, there is a truth that kind of points to the gospel. Later on, we'll read about that. But he's speaking about the truth of the gospel. When we come under that, when we surrender our wills to his and receive Jesus Christ into our lives, that is the point when we can actually begin to love each other in a brotherly way, in a way that actually is a sincere brotherly love. There is no way, gang, that you or I, that we are going to be able to love people with sincere brotherly love without being saved. There just isn't. There's something different about us. We're pilgrims, we're saved, and he's saying to do this sincere brotherly love, you must have first purified your souls to the obedience of the truth of the gospel. And the word he uses there, sincere, it means without pretense. It's genuine. It's free from deceit. It's authentic. It's undisguised. The English word sincere is from the Latin word sinceros. And you might have heard this explanation, but I love it. And every time I get a chance to teach 1 Peter, I use it. But that word sinceros meant without wax. You see, the practice of the early Roman merchants was to set their earthen or porcelain pottery up for sale on their tables, and people would come through and look at their wares and either buy it or not buy it. But if a crack appeared in one of those pieces, they would fill it with wax of the same color of that jar or that pot or whatever it would have been. And so a buyer, as he's walking through that market, wouldn't be able to necessarily immediately see that crack in the pottery or that vessel or whatever. But what they learned to do was to take that vessel or that jar and hold it up to the sunlight, and you could see the sun come through where those cracks were filled by wax, and that wax would melt and the crack would be revealed. And so the honest merchants would test their wares this way and make sure that they were crack-free or that they were sinceros, without wax. And that's the kind of brotherly love that Peter is saying that we need to have. It needs to be sincere. There can't be anything that we're hiding as we love each other with this brotherly love. Believers are not simply to play the part of Christians, but we're to exemplify a love that is completely genuine and real. And it's not hypocritical. It is not easy to love that way. That word brotherly love means fraternal love or a kindness, a brotherly kindness, where we get the word phileo or Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And it was used in secular Greek to describe the mutual love that a natural family had, that natural brothers and sisters had. And you might be thinking, I don't love my brother and sister like that. But, you know, you spend some time away and you grow up and you get a little bit more mature and you can't wait to see your siblings. You can't wait to see your family. You can't wait to come home. There's this natural love that God intended for families to have, and that's what that's speaking of. And it's in Greek culture, it was specifically about the natural family, but Paul uses it here and extends it to every believer, every single one. Now that we're saved, we're like a big family. And that's going to mean different things to different people. The holidays are upon us, and I've heard a few people say, you know, hey, family's like fish. It's good for 3 days, and then you got to get it out, right? Family were coming home and visiting, and they're like, max 3 days with mom and dad, then it's out. Or max 3 days, you know, and we kind of joke around about that. But the universal truth is that it is difficult to love family at times. If it's not difficult at all, you're probably like Mowgli from the Jungle Book and you've been adopted by wolves. You okay, Robert? Good, all right. Don't need to come down and give you the Heimlich. Yeah, there you go. All right, there we go. But it's hard to love family. There's none of us here who are able to selflessly love our family all the time 100%. Family comes over during the holidays and you find out that people do things differently than you, don't you? They parent differently or they cook differently or they think differently about this or that or their furniture choices are different or you get the picture. We've all been there. People do things differently. You might have noticed that some family members enjoy their food cooked this way or that way during the holidays, or grandma might come over and go, oh, that's how you mash your potatoes, or whatever it is. We see these differences, and the differences are kind of funny at times, and sometimes they're not so funny. When you're a new housewife making your stand in the world, and you have a new husband, and you're doing things, and maybe your mom comes over, and she's like, oh, that's how you guys do that, huh? And why aren't your kids going to school? You know, whatever it is, there's these things that we do life differently, and family kind of exploits that at times, and we get frustrated with each other. And it's easier to fake that type of love than to do the heart work that's actually needed to give the real thing. John Calvin said, nothing is more difficult than to love our neighbors in sincerity. For the love of ourselves rules, which is full of hypocrisy. And besides, everyone measures his love, which he shows to others, by his own advantage and not by the rule of doing good. It is hard to love people sincerely. It just is. Peter knew that this church And these people that made up that church were under pressure, under the heat of trials and suffering, trials, temptations. There often be the factors that reveal the cracks, as it were, in our character, in our love. When you're going through something tough, when God is going, hey, I want to see you move through this. Or maybe there's things going on in your life that you just wish you would do better in. These are the things that show the cracks in our love to other people. Friends, spouses, parents, fellow Christians can typically keep up the facade until the sun comes out, until the heat turns on. And then perhaps just a small disagreement or a communication error or a comment or an action or something that's perceived as something negative happens in the home or at church or at school, and there's hurt feelings and those cracks begin to show where there's not genuine love, where perhaps it was just a facade or just we're just putting up a thing that looked good for that. You see, the closer you are with people and the more you live with them and the more you serve with them, there's opportunities for you to see their cracks and us to see theirs. When you're around family, you can see stuff. When you're around people that you serve with, you're going to see stuff that other people don't see. Ask anybody that serves here for any length of time, and they're going to say, yeah, there's a difficulty in showing sincere brotherly love all of the time. The tendency for believers, the tendency for you and I, is to love in word and speech. When the Holy Spirit, through Peter, calls for sincere love, it's because when the heat is on and we are struggling, we are prone to be hypocritical in our love. To just say, hey, how you doing? All's good. Hello. And in place of a genuine expression and a desire to enjoy and care about and love the people around us. If you were honest, we really are at times prone to walk away from other people's needs that we, even as we see them struggle. That's our nature. And Peter is saying, we are called as pilgrims, don't forget this, as pilgrims to love sincerely. I'm telling you guys, there are all kinds of groups, all kinds of gangs, all kinds of organizations, all kinds of pseudo families and whatever that are trying to do this. And we learned right at the beginning that you can't really do this unless you're saved. There are all kinds of communities right now that some of them are built on enjoying sinful things, but they're a community nonetheless, and they want to be accepted, and they want to be loved in a brotherly, kind, sincere way, and they're looking for that, and we as Christians are the only ones who can live that way, and yet we walk around with cracks all through our character and our love because we would rather not have that going on. It's a problem. We as pilgrims need to live with a genuine, sincere, brotherly love. It's got to be in such a way that we actually are attracting people to this thing called Jesus by the way that we love each other. Matthew Henry said, there are such lusts and partialities in man's nature that without divine grace, we can neither love God nor one another as we ought to. It's hard, and I know I've said that before, but even after we're saved, it can seem impossible, but it's not true. Once we're saved, we can love. It's a choice that we can make under any circumstance. And it's easy to type that, as I was saying, it was easy to type that, and it's easy to say it, right? But just for a minute, remember somebody that's hurt you or said something about you, or they voted the wrong way, whatever it is. And it is hard to spend yourself for them. But if we don't as believers, we actually are marring God's glory and his testimony to this world. I remember Pastor Chris Martinez was a pastor in Mexico, and he knew that God was calling him to pastor in Tijuana. He was born in the United States. And to me, as I worked in Mexico, I used to live in Huntington Beach in Southern California, and I would lead our youth group over to Mexico, sometimes once every 6 weeks, at least 3 or 4 times a year for a number of years, and I always would work with Pastor Chris in Tijuana, and he always just struck me as such a loving guy, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is so, he just loves his people, he loves the people around him, he goes through so much to minister to these people. And I remember him telling me one night that when he first got called down there, he knew that he needed to plant the church, but not only plant it, build it, because they had nothing there. And the first night that he spent there, he said he'll never forget, he found some OSB boards, like plywood boards, and there was nothing there, and it started to rain, so he kind of leaned some 2x4s up and put the plywood up, and the rain would come through the cracks, every seam of the plywood. And so he was trying to keep under the seams, and his wife was with him. This was their first night moving to Mexico and starting to minister at this place they were called. And I was always so impressed he was just loved the brothers and sisters of the Lord. And he was willing to suffer in whatever way so that he could minister to them. There's something that transcends our ability to do this. I tried to paint a picture of it being difficult, and I hope it, in some ways it worked, because this is something that is impossible, without Christ, but is necessary once we become saved. There's a story of R.C. Chapman, a pastor from the 1800s, that he ministered at the same place for nearly 50 years, and there was times in his time as he ministered as a pastor to that church where the people of his church would literally lock him out so that he couldn't teach. And he was faithful to them. Can you imagine that? Like, you're the pastor, that's your only calling in life, and they used to use the chairs to prop up and lock the doors so that he couldn't get in. And he spent 50 years there. He wrote there's a book about him called Agape Leadership, about leading in love. Can you imagine that? Now, some of you have circumstances that might not be that crazy, but they're still happening in your life. And Peter's saying, love one another in a sincere brotherly love. He goes on to say, love one another. So having the backdrop of the gospel and a sincere brotherly love, he ratchets it up a notch and uses a different word, agape, and says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we just got done going through this sincere brotherly love, and I think to myself, that's challenging for me to think about a sincere brotherly love. And then he kicks it up a notch, and then he says, I want you guys to love one another in an agape sense, with an earnestness for each other. And today, you can see the word love thrown around everywhere. You go to Starbucks, it's on your cup, it's everywhere. And kind of the idea, if you had to write a definition of love and the way that the mixed signals are right now and kind of the way that it's being defined right now, it might be one that love is totally blind, unquestioning, and accepts any person or action or idea. That would kind of be the idea of love in a sense that's being kicked around. Anything short of instant embrace and yielding to this person or action idea is considered hatred. It's just that you can't say anything against it. That is what love is. And we don't know exactly what that's going to roll out in 20 years as parents teach their kids that and all all those kind of things, but we'll see how that works. But this type of love, as defined that way, is unreasonable, and it never really profits the supposed recipient. This type of love is actually self-serving and is meant to only benefit the author or the definer of that love, because they were the ones to define it, and they're able to label themselves as the consummate exhibitor of this love. And so they prop themselves up and say, this is what love means, and we love. Those people, they don't love because they don't agree with what love is. Well, wait a second. I thought, isn't there? No, that's not, there is no conversation on that. And this is not what I'm talking about when I talk about agape. We have to ask ourselves, what is Scripture saying? What does God say about this love? Many of us have heard this study in a sense of like, what is agape love? So I don't mean to bore you by any means, but here it is, and we're going to go through it. The word here is agape, and it means a sacrificial love. Yeah, John, blah, blah, blah. We've been to this study before, right? But it's not a sentimental love. It's not solely emotional. It's definitely not the love that we would see in a love or a chick flick. It's a choice that one makes by the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God and serve one another. Agape love desires the recipient's highest good, whether they deserve it or not, and whether the lover feels like giving it or not. That is not the definition of love that's getting kicked around. The recipient, that it's their highest good that we would do something. Too many marriages are falling apart because one party doesn't feel like they love the other party. It's not about feelings, this love, so much. Although it works in the context of feelings, and it's a joy when there are feelings, this specific type of sacrificial love is not rooted in the idea of feelings. Because feelings can be deceiving. They emanate from our fallen flesh at times. We can feel all kinds of things. And it's not like we want to base our truth on that. I mean, I can feel one way this minute, and the next minute I'm completely 180 degrees. That feeling, that love that's driven from that, that's an unbiblical agape love. But we're commanded to demonstrate a love that's based on God's truth. And we can carry out this command only in the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to His control in every circumstance. We might not feel like loving other people. I'm sure that you won't. If you were honest, you would say, I don't feel like loving certain people. I don't feel like obeying God at times. But here's the deal, is that we die so that somebody else can live, in a sense. We die so that a relationship can live. We give up our rights to be right. You have less so that others can have what's needed. This is Christianity. This kind of love is the love that we've been given by the Father. But this is not mainstream American Christianity. Instead of thinking of yourself, or instead of thinking of myself first, we think of other people first. Here, Peter tells us to sacrifice in varying ways so that others are enriched, cared for, ministered to, fed, hugged, prayed for, counseled, trained, taught, befriended, etc., etc. This is a street-level love. We cannot simply, as Christians and as pilgrims in this world, be confined to these spiritual expressions of love and never get into the life of the people around us, especially our brothers and sisters. We are prone to see a person hurting, troubled, hungry, in need in ways, and in our flesh turn away from that and not deal with it. Our flesh is prone to seeing needs around the Christian community and just going, I'm not going to do that. The smallest way that we see this is when There's a yellow sign that says help needed for blah, blah, blah. And it'll go up for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I know that's a silly thing, but that does not encompass this earnest love that Peter's talking about. Peter would say, through the Holy Spirit would say through Peter, see the sign? Think of the children that need to be taught a Bible verse. Now do what's best for them. Yeah, I know you love the worship, and I know you love to sit and take notes, but who are you thinking of? Will you die for that child? Will you give up your right? Will you have less so that others can have more? That is the essence of this love. And a gang, it is challenging. There are people around us with needs everywhere. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And yes, we should have a humanitarian heart. I've had the great privilege of being a part of a lot of different things in Mexico and the Sudan and all kinds of places in Roseville and San Francisco. And there should be humanitarian outreaches, and we should be known for that. But first and foremost, we should be known for loving the Christian brothers and sisters. Because guess what? It is harder to love your family than to love people you don't know. It is easier to take a road trip and pass out sandwiches to people that you don't know, that you'll never have to see again, and high five them and, woo, man, that was great. This felt so good, and we love them. And then you come home to a Christian brother that's looking at you and saying, oh, you know, you listen to non-Christian music, that's so bad. And you're like, shut up, dude, get away from me. I don't need your legalism or whatever. Pick your thing, pick your situation. It's harder to love somebody in your family that is putting something on you than it is to love some homeless person that you'll never meet again. Should we have an outreach to homeless? Should we have an outreach to women and children? Absolutely. Sierra Pregnancy Center, we're reaching out to them. Yet this is where the rubber meets the road for Christians. It's hard. We don't want to do it. We're annoyed by each other. We really are, because guess what? You're annoying, and so am I. And then when you have to serve with somebody week in, week out, and their annoying attributes cause you more work or more stress, it's hard to lay your rights down for them to have more. And that's what Jesus is asking of us. And that's what he did for us. And not only does he say that's what we need, he says earnestly. What does that word earnestly mean? Some of your translations say fervently. It's from a Greek word ektenos, or ektenos. Ek means out, teno, to stretch. It's where we get our word tension. It literally pictures one stretching out to love others. An intense strain, an unceasing activity, which normally involves a degree of intensity and perseverance, extended to the maximum amount. Ektenos was an athletic term that conveyed the meaning of striving with all one's energy, and was used to describe a runner who was sprinting at maximum output with taut muscles and stretching to the limit. What a picture. It's like an Olympic athlete who strives to master his expertise in an area with all of his energy. We must make love that choice to be earnest and resolute and intense in our practice of this agape love. You know, this is embarrassing to tell you guys, but I've told the young marrieds a little bit about it. But sometimes when you become a dad, you don't have the time to work out that you normally would like to. So my wife has this thing I bought her a membership to. It's called Bar 3. Does anybody know Bar 3? You know, it's workout videos, really, what it is. And they combine ballet and Pilates and you know, it's difficult for me, right? So when you're married, you have four kids, you have a business, and you're active in church, you figure out ways to be creative to work out. So last Sunday, we're like, hey, let's work out. And I'm like, okay, but we've got to do it quick because Roman, my son, had some buddies over. And I'm like, I don't want them to see me. You know, this would be weird. Working out of some weird, workout video. But we're doing these things, and like you would do this, and you would like do this for like 15 minutes or something like that. I am dying. And then they're like, hold it. And my leg is shaking. Like literally shaking. My wife is like laughing at me. I was holding it as long as I could. I was exerting, I was straining. And although that's a goofy picture, this is really goofy. This exertion to the point of not being able to go any further is the love that we're supposed to be showing to each other. Man. It's so much bigger than just sitting here seeing a yellow sign that says help needed. Look around at those serving here at Metro. You come here on a Monday, there's literally 100 people serving on a Sunday morning. Tonight, there's men that have cooked, women who have cooked, watching your kids, watching our kids, teaching them, doing things. There's volunteers, there's paid people who are stretching out and loving you. They're loving you through the decorations. They're loving you through the food. They're loving you through developing VBS for kids. They're loving you through the way that they run the projection. They're reaching out and loving you. And perhaps you are emotionally or physically or mentally tired as you reach out and stretch and serve people around you. The way that you love your spouse or your friends or your kids or your just the Christian brothers and sisters in your life. But guess what? When you're tired and when you're reaching out and when you're like holding it, and you're shaking, your leg shaking, you're being obedient. That's not abnormal. Keep doing it. Keep going. It's not something that you should think, I'm doing something wrong. I'm tired of giving when nobody else gives, right? Perhaps you're weary from serving your family and your husband or lacking sleep as you get up to provide for your kids and your wife. You're going to be blessed as you give so that others can receive. When others are sleeping in on a Saturday or Sunday and you're up early getting ready to serve the kids in Metropolis and you're studying the lesson or whatever it is, listen, gang, that's what love is. When you're saving all your money to go to Russia and you're taking your vacation and instead of going to vacation, you're going to travel to where it's negative 30 degrees so that you can teach a youth conference, that's love. That's stretching out and loving our brothers and sisters. It's fervent and it's earnest and it's going to cost you. You're doing well when you're loving like this. Keep loving like that. This is the love that gives up for others, and it's not easy, and it doesn't come without a fight with your bad self, because none of us want to lay our lives down so other people can have. So he says, love earnestly. And then, just when you think it can't get any more core, he says, with a pure heart. Oh, man. Some of us, some of us can be sacrificial. Oh, boy, can we? Stretching, waking up early, doing things for people around us, going to bed late, just bebopping around, loving people for Jesus. Oh, yeah. I'm just in good mood all the time. And then we find out that people aren't exactly appreciative. Some are downright expectant, lazy, good-for-nothing stinky sheep, or stinky kids, or stinky spouses, or stinky brothers and sisters, whatever it is, and they're not even thankful for what you're doing. Well, you're committed, so you're going to keep on doing it, but something happens in your heart. We start sacrificing, but not out of a pure heart. Maybe we start sacrificing because of reputation or position or relief from guilt or to get somebody off our back, like, hey, dude, like, listen, I'm still serving over there, or I'm still doing this or that. Pure, that word pure is meant to be clean or pure, nothing added or mixed in. It's free from corrupt desire. Sometimes we can be earnest and sacrificial, but there's a bit of junk mixed in. I can have that happen to me. I'm sure it can happen to you. You're trying to love the people around you, and you start to do things not because of an earnest, pure motive, but because there's a different motive. And we got to be careful of that. As pilgrims, when things get tough and it's hard to love people, and you finally start giving, you finally start being earnest, and then they're like, yeah, like that's what I expected you to do. You're like, wait a second. You're supposed to be really grateful right now to me and surprised and amazed that I would do such wonderful things for you. That's not how it goes sometimes, a lot of times. And if you were honest, if I were honest, if we were honest, that's the way that we treat Jesus' love as well. You know, sometimes in construction, that's my industry, we are going to pour some concrete, and sometimes we need it to form up really quick. And so we'll add something to that concrete mix, and it's an additive that helps that concrete get hot and that chemical balance start to work, and it sets up quicker than it normally would be. And sometimes you need it to be workable for longer periods of time, so you add a different chemical, and that will stay workable longer. And so the things that you add affect the performance of concrete. But I'm here to tell you that if you add things to your earnest love that aren't supposed to be there, it's going to affect the performance of your love for whoever you're giving that to. It's got to be with a pure heart. Now, it seems to make more sense what we said at the beginning, that this kind of love can only be by those who are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Can you imagine even coming close to being able to love like this without God loving through you? I think of a question when I read all this. How do I love like this? How do I love like Peter is saying? Well, practically speaking, 1 John 3:18 gives us a wonderful example. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Our love must actually do something. It must. It has to. If you're not doing anything, the proof of that love is gone. Faith without works is dead. James would tell us. There's got to be a way that you are loving people around you. That's a practical way to do that. Text when the Lord tells you to text your friend. No, you're not too busy. Pray with somebody. Volunteer, serve, whatever. Do something as the Lord moves in your life. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, each one, every single person in this room has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you serve in your home and in this body of Christ, do it with the strength that God supplies. How great is the strength that God supplies? Endless, boundless. That's the strength that you want to be serving with. Practically, how do I love this? How this way? Do a deed. Do something. Use your gift. What's my gift, John? Well, dive in and see what you're good at. The Lord will show you. Second practical way to do this, to love like this. First one's in deed and truth. Use your gift. Actually, third one. Be quick to forgive. be quick to forgive. If you're not quick to forgive, you are going to be slow to love with a pure heart. Somebody does something, says something, they might not even have known they've done it. But if you don't forgive quickly, you're going to struggle with loving purely. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Be quick to forgive. And then let your love, the love of God through you, wash over their wrongdoings. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, same words, since love covers a multitude of sins. I'm just telling you right now, people are going to do things to you. They're going to say things about you. They're going to hurt you and disappoint you. If you've been in church or been married any length of time, you've done that to somebody and somebody's done that to you. But this love that we're talking about actually washes over and covers a multitude of sins. It's like driving by. I used to drive by this lake, and when the water was low, I'll never forget it. You could see the dead trees sticking up out of the lake that had been there for who knows how long. And they were just, you know, I don't know if they were 6 feet or 8 feet or 2 feet or whatever, but as the lake got lower and lower, you would see these things, these ugly, gnarly, almost kind of beautiful dead trees sticking up out of that lake. But as the rain came high enough, it would completely cover those things and you wouldn't be able to see them. And I always thought to myself, man, I hope they have signs that say no boating here, or you know what I mean? Because there's so much that's underneath that water. But God's love through us towards people, when it's abundant like that, it literally covers those things. And they don't trip us up. They're covered. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. No, we don't push things under the rug in a way that would allow somebody to keep on sinning. That's not the idea in any way. The idea is to not hold on to it and to let love wash that away and to cover it. Also, 1 Peter 4:9, this is all coming from 1 Peter and 1 John. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without complaining. Man. Stop complaining about people around you. We always want to know, like, how can I love people? How can I do that, Lord? Stop complaining about them. Yeah, whatever. How can I just be really growing and great? Stop complaining about people around you and grumbling. Yes, I understand that, Lord. But I want to do something that's great. Stop whining. This plagues the church. It plagues marriages. It plagues parental relationships. It plagues friends. Don't grumble about one another. It says, be hospitable and without complaining. Like, open up your life. Open up your home. Open up who you are and don't grumble about those people. Those are some practical ways that we can love each other. And I love that they come right from the same chapter. Verse 23 and 25, as we move through this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, it's confirming that we cannot love like this without having been loved and received the love of Jesus Christ. There's something that happens that inside of us that there is no way that aside from God in us that we can love like that. God's enduring word gives us hope each day that we can love. You can imagine that the analogy he's giving, you know, the grass grows up and you know, one day it's beautiful and green, and this especially happens in my lawn, it seems like, and I don't water it for a day in the summer, and it's brown. That's what happens. There's these beautiful wildflowers in a field, 2 weeks later, they're gone and withered up. That's our lives. That's who we are. But God's word endures, and the gospel is the answer to loving in this manner. Tonight, if you don't have the gospel, or if there's people around you that are not saved, we can't expect to love like this. We first need to receive the love that he's speaking about. Let's close by looking at what first and foremost hinders this type of love for each other. Chapter 2. So put away all malice, verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Notice that this list, there's many lists of sin in the Bible. This is one of the only ones that does not list physical actions. This list is confined to thoughts and words, sin of the mind and sin of the mouth. We want to love like we just talked about. And there's some practical ways we can do that, but there's also some things that are going to knock that love out at the knees. The first one that we see here is malice. It's mean-spirited words, mean-spirited thoughts, almost a hatred. We as Christians who are saved need to stop thinking in mean-spirited ways about other people. If you're going to love like this, how simple is that? Like, I just heard myself say it. I'm thinking, okay, this is deep waters. If you're going to love, don't think mean thoughts towards people. It's true, though. How many times have you walked in the door at this church or at home and something happens and these thoughts flood in and they're not kind? They're mean. They're downright mean. We as Christians need to stop that. The second word that he uses is deceit. We need to stop making people think we're better than what we are. When we try to deceive others and make ourselves look better, it's going to be handcuffs to us to actually love them in a vulnerable, real way. Because you're busy holding up the facade. You're busy deceiving them. You're not opening up your life. You're not being hospitable. If we're going to love like we talked about, we need to stop the deceit. We need to be transparent. People that are hiding things aren't interested in earnest love for one another with a pure heart. They're interested in hiding something. The third word that he uses here that's going to hinder our love for each other is hypocrisy. We need to be real with others. It's similar to deceit, but different in the sense that deceit is about hiding what deceit is different in that we want people to think that we're better than we are. Hypocrisy is something that hides how we really feel towards somebody or how we really are going to engage in a certain activity. We want people to see what the facade is versus what the real thing that's going on in our lives. We need to be real with other people if we're going to love them. We don't want to be hypocrites. The next word is envy. Put away envy. Stop worrying about what other people have and do. Jealousy is wanting what somebody else has. Envy is not wanting that person to have what they have. Getting irritated that they get what they get. You go, well, I don't want that Mercedes Benz. I'm happy driving my Ford Pinto. Well, you're not jealous, but you're envious. You don't want them to have those nice things. You don't want them to have that type of husband or wife. You don't want them to have that good of a kid or whatever it is. You are envious because they have something that you wish they didn't have. Oh, Christians would never think that way, would they? Especially not you guys, especially not me. Oh, if you spend your time wishing that that person didn't have everything perfect and nice like you think it is, you're not going to love that person. And guess what? That person needs that love. It's so easy to see the Instagram life, the Facebook life of people around us and think they have everything. But you know what? They walk into their home and they have disappointments, they have hurts, they have anger, they have sin in their life, just like every one of us. And I don't mean overcoming sin. I mean just the daily stuff that we all deal with. And when we are envious, we are not going to love. Because we're thinking that they have the perfect life. We're just mad that they have that. The last thing is slander. We are not going to love each other when we're talking about each other in a negative way. We need to stop talking about others out loud, in our brain, or to others. The Christian body is not going to be healthy and whole if when we get home from church or we go to work and we start talking about the people we're supposed to be loving. It's antithetical to actually being willing to lay down your life for somebody and love them in that way. If when you leave here or when you get out of the house finally, you're like, oh my goodness, can't wait to get out of there, you know? You're rapping about this and that and, you know, complaining about this or that and we can't slander each other and love each other. So I'm going to call the worship team up, and we're going to close in a song or two. We're going to take communion as well. But we need to remember that we're pilgrims, that we're going through this life in a way that because we're saved, we're going to do it differently than other people. And that difference is the way that we love each other around us. There's a phileo love, a brotherly affection and kindness, but there's also a self-sacrificing, earnest love that's stretching towards the people around us to serve them so that they could benefit. And we're going to get tired from that. We're going to be weary from that, and that's okay. But we also need to be mindful of those things that are going to hinder that kind of love practically. So let's close in prayer, and we're gonna take communion and thank the Lord that he's adopted us and given us this love that seems impossible to give to other people.